Go.
Nama.
That must have been on the whole time I was singing. Please tell me that. Okay, good. I must have had it on the holonic the whole time and turned it off when I came up. Good morning. So good to worship with you this morning. I'm standing there watching and participating. I love the combined service over the summer, but obviously as snowbirds come back, we'll have to go to two services and make room for the folks coming back. But I'm staying there as a pastor, just loving it. And I think just seeing all the people using their gifts on, you know, not on stage, but using their gifts in the worship of our Lord, that one of the signs of a healthy church is people are using their gifts, and to see the orchestra and the choir and the instrumentalists and all these children and you all singing and using your voices to praise Him, it is a blessing to me and so many others. Praise God for that. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Genesis 40. While you're turning there, two things. One is, this Tuesday here at Covenant Life, we're hosting our presbytery meeting. And our presbytery is basically the region of churches in our denomination. And it goes from the area of Bradenton down to Marco Island. I think there are about 20 churches in our presbytery. But we meet three times a year. And we're going to meet here at Covenant Life. You're welcome to come sit in if you want. At 10 o'clock, we have a worship service with communion. Then we do prayer time and then lunch. And then we do business after that. So doing business with Presbyterians is not that interesting. And that's what keeps us out of the ditches. That's a good thing. You want good, boring meetings because it means that you're just walking with the Lord. Okay, so you're welcome to join us if you've ever been curious about that or would like to do that. Second thing is this: we have a unique opportunity in terms of our missions, a couple of our missionaries, to encourage and to bless them in a special way that you'll learn about later this year. But just wanted to let you know there's an opportunity to give towards this. Where we're planting a church not only here in Sarasota, New Creation Church, out in the Sky Ranch area of Sarasota, but we are planting a church in a closed country in Asia. And I'll fill you in more later, but there's a special way that we can encourage them. If you would like to give financially towards that, please do so. You can put on the memo of your check if you want, special need or closed country church plant. Or you could go online where it says outreach fund. You can give in that way, and it would. We'll tell you more about what that will be later this fall. All right. So this morning we're going to continue in our story of Genesis, looking again at more developments in Joseph's life. Genesis chapter 40. The text this morning is verses 1 through 23. Again, it's about the same length as last week, 23 verses, so not too long. If you're able, please stand for the reading of God's word. If it's too long, you're welcome to sit as well. Genesis chapter 40, beginning at verse 1. Sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. And he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. They continued for some time in custody. And one night they both dreamed, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, each his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody in his master's house, "Why are your faces downcast today?" They said to him, "We have had dreams, and there's no one to interpret them." And Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "In my dream there was a vine before me, and on the vine there were three branches. As soon as it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and the clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." Then Joseph said to him, "This is its interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were his cupbearer. Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit. When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, he said to Joseph, I also had a dream. There were 3 cake baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket there were all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating it out of the basket on my head. And Joseph answered and said, this is its interpretation. The 3 baskets are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat the flesh from you. On the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you remember us, that you never forget those who call upon your name. And we think about the words that we sang a few moments ago, that who will not tremble in that day when we stand before Christ the victor. And God, for all of us who have trusted in Christ, we will plead his resume, his works, his blood, his atonement on our behalf. And we thank you, Father, that you have said, I receive him in your place. Thank you for the good news of the gospel. Would you speak to us this morning, we pray, through your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I want to begin by just making this observation, this broad pastoral observation about the Bible, that God gave us stories. God gave us stories of people. One of my seminary textbooks written by Richard Pratt. Richard actually has preached here before at Covenant Life. He wrote a book called He Gave Us Stories. Isn't it interesting that God gave us a series of stories? The story of Adam and Abraham and Isaac, Jacob and Moses and David. In the New Testament, the story of Paul and the disciples and Jesus' story, and of course, Joseph. In the book of Genesis, 14 chapters are devoted to the story of one man, Joseph. Why is this? This portion of Genesis includes long narratives about what's going on in Joseph's life, but they're connected with the purpose. For example, a couple weeks ago, we looked at Genesis 37, and God gave Joseph a pair of dreams, and he shared them with his brothers and his father. In Genesis 40 this morning, God gave 2 dreams to Pharaoh's cupbearer and his chief baker, speaking of life and death. Next week, we're going to see that God gives another pair of dreams, this time to Pharaoh, speaking of years of plenty and years of famine. So there's something going on here bigger in the text that's connecting these long narratives. When you study the Bible, you're going to study these long narratives from Genesis different than you would, say, the book of Galatians or Romans. Romans is written more sort of systematically and revolving around ideas, but Genesis is definitely written more with stories. Stories are important. And we learn if we know, study, and consider our stories. Haggai 1, 5, and 7. Consider your ways, God says to his people. Think about your ways. Sometimes you've heard the phrase, we learn from our mistakes. It's not true. We learn from reflecting on our mistakes. And we learn from considering our mistakes. Everybody's life is full of mistakes. But you only glean the wisdom by reflecting and saying, what has been going on in my story and in my life? Why didn't God just give us a systematic theology textbook? Why does it say in Psalm 139, verse 16, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before even one of them came to be? God, you are sovereign over every day of my life, and he's sovereign over every day of your life. God could have written Genesis quite differently. Early on, after the fall, God comes to Adam after they had eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and he says, where are you? We know, of course, God knows where he's at, but he says, where are you? And then he says, who told you that you were naked? Because he was hiding. Who told you that you were naked? God is asking for Adam's story way back in Genesis 3. Stories are important. Your story is important. And Joseph's story is here. And I just say that pastorally as we look at God devoted 14 chapters to look at this man's story so that we would consider and learn from him. So what do we see here? First, Joseph was joined in prison by Pharaoh's cupbearer and the baker. Remember that Joseph was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, and he was put into prison unjustly. We saw that last week. And then Joseph was put in charge of all the prisoners and sort of exalted to this place of authority under the ward, if you will, the warden of the prison. We saw that. Well, this week we see that Pharaoh's chief cupbearer and baker committed an offense against him. Look at verse 1 of chapter 40. Sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. We don't know what it was. We don't know what this offense was. We don't know if he was just a tyrant like we are sometimes, dads or granddads, and for the slightest thing you throw them into prison. We don't know what the offense was. Verse 2, but Pharaoh was angry, it says, with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. And so he puts them into the same prison with Joseph. Verse 3. And he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them, and they continued for some time in custody. Now, two things I want to point out that stand out to me in the text, and I think are significant. First is, remember that phrase, the captain of the guard? Do you remember who else had that phrase? We looked at it last week. That's Potiphar. I had never seen that before studying this text to preach. I knew that Potiphar, because of this false accusation from Potiphar's wife, that Potiphar threw him into prison. But it says, describes Potiphar, back in chapter 39, as the captain of the guard. So basically, he was captain of the guard over the prison as well. So Joseph was thrown into this prison still under Potiphar as the captain of the guard. So he's watching over him even in prison. And then he puts the chief cupbearer and the chief baker in there. The second thing is the timing of this. Verse 1 says, sometime after this, sometime after Joseph had been there, and then the end of verse 4 says, they continued for some time in custody. We don't know, but this did not happen overnight. They had been there for some time. And if you do the math, and I put the references in your sermon outline, if you grabbed one, I always encourage you to grab one as you come in, or if you want to take one as you go out, just because it's helpful to follow along, or you could look at the notes later. If you do the timing, look at the timing, Joseph would have been about 28 years old at this time, and he would have been in Egypt now for 11 years. He went there and he was 17, and those 11 years were either as a slave in the house of Potiphar or as a prisoner in the prison of Potiphar. So he'd already been there a long time. So these cupbearer and baker joined him in prison, and then Joseph interpreted their dream. So one night, verse 5, and one night they both dreamed. The cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, each with his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. As we just read, then Joseph comes along in the morning and he sees they're downcast. Something's wrong on their face. He's been with them long enough to see that something's out of the ordinary here. This is not a typical morning for the cupbearer and the baker. They look more distraught than usual. So he notices that something's wrong. And he comes to them, verse 8, it's clear what he says. They said to him, we have had dreams, and there is no one to interpret them. And Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me. And what he's saying there is Joseph is affirming that true, accurate interpretations come from God. And then he said, tell me what they are. He's also affirming both his belief in the truth of God and that God was working in and through him. So remember, back in Genesis 37, Joseph has these dreams. And I picture all these, the bundles of wheat bowing down to him. And then he has a dream that the sun, the moon, the stars are all bowing down to him. And remember, we said at the time, he wasn't being arrogant or, you know, rude about this. He was just expressing as a 17-year-old, I'm having these dreams, Dad. Here's what's going on in my dreams. I wonder what he was thinking about those dreams now in prison, because he's already learned dreams can get you into a lot of problems, as the baker's going to learn shortly. So he's affirming his belief both in the truth of God and his belief that God was working in and through him. So the cupbearer's dream was one of restoration. Look at verse 9. So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, in my dream there was a vine before me, and on the vine there were three branches. As soon as it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and the clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. The cupbearer, by the way, played a couple of different roles. He was the chief cupbearer. There would have been many cupbearers. The baker was the one who would make the food. The cupbearer would bring the drink. But often it was the role of the cupbearer, by the way, to drink the drink before Pharaoh or the king drank it in case anyone tried to poison him. How'd you like to have that role? You drink this first. Some of you have seen your kids with each other. Okay, you try it first, and then I'll follow you, right? But that's what the role of the cupbearer was. And so he was to bring the cup, he was to drink it first. If he didn't fall over, if it was good, we'll give it to Pharaoh or the king. Pharaoh and the king is used interchangeably there. So that's the idea. And here's what Joseph says. Verse 12, then Joseph said to him, this is its interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were his cupbearer. So it's basically an interpretation of restoration, an interpretation of a blessing. This is a good thing for you, cupbearer. Here's what's going to happen in 3 days. He says that very clearly. And then you get basically what is the center of the text. Literally, physically, in terms of the verses, it's built as kind of a chiastic structure, and sort of the point of the whole chapter in verse 14. Here's what Joseph says to the cupbearer. Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house. So you're going to be restored, cupbearer, but I need you to say something to Pharaoh to get me out of this prison. Get me out of this pit. His request was earnest and desperate. Even the phraseology, just remember me when it's going well with you. I think about this because I've been thinking about our missionaries recently. I wonder how many of them would say, remember me when it's going well with you. Brothers and sisters, as you're supporting them and pray for them, don't forget to pray for our missionaries. There's missionary information that comes out in the weekly emails. I believe there's hard copies out at the desk in the lobby. Don't forget to pray for our missionaries and those in ministries overseas, because it can be difficult at times on the front lines. Remember me when it is well with you, he says. And his request is right and just. Verse 15, for I was indeed stolen out of the land of Hebrews. In other words, I was kidnapped out of the land of Hebrews. And here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit. So I was kidnapped wrongly out of the land of Hebrews, sold to slaves, and now I've been unjustly accused of putting the moves on Potiphar's wife, and he's thrown me here into the pit. Please remember me. Then the baker shares his dream. Verse 16, when the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, he said to Joseph, so he's thinking, wow, that wonder what mine is. It's like watching somebody else win the lottery. I think I'll try it now. Wonder what my dream will be. I also had a dream. There were three cake baskets on my head. And in the uppermost basket, there were all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh. But the birds were eating it out of the basket on my head. I find it interesting to note that some translations make it clear that the baked food was white bread, okay? I like to eat white bread. My wife doesn't like me to eat white bread, right? All you health people are like, don't eat white bread. White bread's the best, amen? Isn't it? But look what white bread will get you. Verse 18, and Joseph answered and said, this is its interpretation. The three baskets are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat the flesh from you. So that phrase, to lift up the head, typically means one of restoration and goodness. So if one lifts up your head, it basically means it restores you to a place of an office or a position of authority or power that you once had. And he uses the exact same phrase here. He will lift up your head, but then he adds in that phrase, from you. He will decapitate you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat the flesh from you. It says, particularly for Egyptians, that was particularly demeaning and lacking in dignity, because remember, the Egyptians were all about embalming the body when they died, and it was all about preserving the body as long as you possibly could. So one of the worst things you could do in Egyptian culture to one of your enemies was to actually let their body decay and be eaten by birds and vultures and things like this in the wild. And he says, that's what's going to happen to you. And then their dreams were fulfilled on Pharaoh's birthday, verse 20. On the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand, just as Joseph said. Verse 22, but he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. And then he adds this haunting verse, verse 23. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. He made it out. He forgot Joseph. And we'll see the beginning of next week, the first verse of chapter 41. After 2 whole years, Pharaoh dreamed a dream. So what God was doing is he was setting up eventually for Joseph to interpret Pharaoh's dream. But could you imagine now? He's already been in Egypt for 11 years. He interprets this man's dream. He forgets him, and he's still in prison for 2 more years. It said he did not remember Joseph, but he forgot him. I can't help but contrast that with the other 3 places in Scripture so far, just in Genesis, where it said God remembered someone. Do you remember in the story of Noah? In the midst of all the water and the destruction of the judgment, Genesis 8:1, God remembered Noah. It didn't mean that he forgot about him. What it meant was he basically kept his promise to Noah, I will preserve you. And then it says a little bit later in Genesis 19:29, God remembered Abraham in the same way. Not that he was almost going to forget Abraham, but it was God kept his promise to Abraham. And then in chapter 30, verse 22, God remembered Rachel. He kept his promise to Rachel. God kept his promise even when men don't keep their promises to you, brothers and sisters. If you're in Christ, God keeps his promises with you. He won't forget you. He won't let you be forgotten like Joseph was in that prison for 2 years. So Pharaoh's birthday is basically a joyous day for Pharaoh and the cupbearer, a horrible day for the baker and for Joseph. I wonder what it was like for Joseph. Maybe he thought, well, maybe he's not going to say anything. The cupbearer won't say anything on the birthday. He'll wait till the celebration's over. And then maybe not the day or two after the birthday. Maybe he'll wait a little bit longer. And maybe he'll give him a week. And then it becomes 2 weeks. And then it becomes a month. And then it becomes 6 months. And then it becomes a year. And he thinks he didn't say anything. Or if he did say something, Pharaoh's not coming to help me. Let's talk about a few applications. There are many we could draw from this, but I want to draw a couple in particular. One, Joseph was God's appointed man, and he's a model for us to follow. He faithfully served God and spoke truth in spite of hard and unjust circumstances. Joseph's in prison. He's maligned. He's forgotten by his brothers. His father thinks he's dead. Yet he continued to serve faithfully, though he was in unfavorable, unfair, and a discouraging place. The story of Joseph is a call for us to persevere, too. I'm not saying that we don't have times where we can't cry out to God and say, what are you doing? We should do that. The Psalms are clear. We should do that. But one thing that we get from the story of Joseph, at least one thing, is he was faithful to keep being God's man, even when it was hard. Brothers and sisters, we need men today who do the same, and women today who do the same, who don't give up when it starts getting hard. That's the time when you call on God even more. Give me the strength, give me the endurance, give me the perseverance to keep going in this difficult situation. If I'm doing what you've called me to do, God, give me the perseverance to do it. And Joseph did it. 11 years so far, and he's got 2 more years to go in prison. He was faithful, and he's a model for us to follow. The other thing that stands out to me from this text, he really spoke what we might say from the New Testament. He spoke the whole counsel of God. He spoke the good and the bad dream interpretations. He proclaimed God's word without compromise. He didn't just say, I'll give you the good interpretation, but I'm going to leave the bad interpretation out. Acts 20, 26 through 28. Paul says, therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. We need pastors and elders and deacons and Christians who will speak the whole truth. The cross of Christ saves, balanced with the law of Christ condemns. It's both a message of salvation and condemnation. They come together. Trust in Christ and you'll be saved. If you don't trust in Christ, you stand under the condemnation of the law. Jesus is Savior and he's Lord. Jesus is priest who intercedes for you. Jesus is the King who commands under his authority, who commands your obedience. Whoever believes in him will be saved, but God's wrath remains on the one who does not believe. From John 3:36 on the screen behind me, Jesus said, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Do you see? Jesus gave both the good news and the bad news. He invites you to come to him, to receive him. And yet the scripture says you have no ability in and of yourself to actually do that. You must believe. You must repent. You have abundant life in Jesus. You will suffer as a Christian. That's the whole truth to speak to people. Philippians 1:29, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Joseph gave the good news and the bad news because the good news is so good, because the bad news is so bad. It's only good news if it's presented in the whole context of what it is. Why is it good news? Because the wrath of God remains upon us until and unless we believe in Christ. But once you believe in Christ, that wrath is not partially removed. The love of God is not partially granted on you. When you believe in Christ, the wrath of God is completely removed from you, and his love now is completely upon you, and he smiles upon you because of what Christ did on the cross. It's either yours or it's not. It's not part way. And that's the good news of the gospel. Joseph's greater purpose, which there's no evidence in the scripture would say that he knew this at this point, but we can see something reading into it. We see the bigger picture. Joseph's greater purpose was God was preserving him to rescue nations from famine, as we'll see in the coming weeks. God says, I'm going to preserve this man and use him, all of his suffering, all of his difficulties, the false accusation, everything that's unjust, that's difficult in his life, I'm going to use him to rescue nations from famine and to preserve the line of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. That's what God was doing. And when Joseph was in it, there's no evidence that he saw it. But he trusted the God who wrote the story. And that's what we're called to do. We're in those difficult places. You may say, I don't know where this is going, and I don't know, God, how you can use this, but I'm going to trust the God who writes the story. So Joseph was God-appointed man, a model for us to follow. Secondly, Joseph's life points to the suffering and faithfulness of the future Messiah. As we've said in previous weeks, Joseph in many ways is like a picture of Christ. Christ who was falsely accused. Christ who was made incarnate, born under the law, born in a low condition to a poor woman named Mary in very modest circumstances, who suffered under Pontius Pilate, who was wrongly crucified, accused of being a murderer, who died, was laid into a borrowed tomb, but praise God, on the third day, by the power of God, he was raised up. Just like Joseph, Christ was in the pit, but Christ was trusting in his heavenly Father. Not my will be done, but your will be done. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The faithfulness of Joseph, the faithfulness of Jesus, Hebrews is saying, should sort of be a sanctifying agent in your life. Consider this Jesus who endured the cross. Why? For the joy he knew was coming later. You can take that to the bank. Just like Joseph knew in those times, this interpretation is from God. I'm trusting him, even though I'm in the pit. He'll be faithful to you, brothers and sisters, as well. And that's the good news of the gospel. Let's pray. Father, what a glorious redemption, what a glorious story you've given to us. We pray that we would glean from it and grow from it as well. I pray for those who this morning especially are enduring suffering. They've lost a son. They've lost a wife. They've lost a father. And Father, that you would gird them up and encourage them, that in a very real and supernatural way they would draw comfort and strength and endurance from you, the faithful God. Thank you that you are faithful to us, even when we're in the pit, when we can't see the bigger picture. I pray that we would be a people who do trust and rest in you, believing, though not seeing. And as Jesus says, blessed are those who believe but do not see. Lord, we pray for our young people as they grow and mature in their walk with Christ, as you lay hold of their hearts and their minds, that you would encourage them, Father, to not shrink away from being men and women of truth, but like the word says, speaking the truth in love, the whole truth, to their friends, in their contexts, for the rest of their lives. Build them up, nurture them, grow them. In you, we pray. And Father, we thank you that we can come together as your people and in a very tangible way, take part in the table this morning. Father, that you knew that we needed sacraments, tangible things as reminders, baptism, the Lord's table. And you even say, do this in remembrance of you. And so we come in obedience this morning to receive these elements. We pray that you would bless us as we come in faith and build us up spiritually. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Remember next week, two services, classic at 8:30, modern at 10:45. All right, make sure after the service you turn and greet those around you. We extend a special welcome to our guests this morning. Go out with the Lord's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace in Jesus' name. Amen.